Thank you, Vic. Always a blessing to hear about Calvary's love. Amen. And Dr. Owens, what a blessing it was to have you to introduce me this morning. I had never been introduced quite like that. It would come as no surprise to you. I actually invited Dr. Owens to introduce me today so that he would have the opportunity to attend chapel so that he could break away and come over. Glad to have him here today. Also, Dr. Patterson will be delighted to learn of all of our Texas students that we have in seminary. We're glad you're here. A lot of people don't realize this, but George Washington was originally from Texas. And one afternoon, his dad came home and found that someone had cut down the cactus tree, lined all his kids up and said, "Somebody cut down the cactus tree." Who did that? George stepped forward and said, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I cut down the cactus tree." Well, the next morning, George woke up and looked out his window, and his dad was packing all their belongings on a wagon, and everybody was moving. He said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And his father said to him, "George, if you cannot tell a lie, you cannot live in Texas." So they had to move. All right, let's find our Bibles, I want you to find, if you would, the book of 1 Corinthians. The message that I want to preach this morning, I would regard as an expository message, but it's quite different, in that I want to look at not one passage of Scripture, but several verses in the New Testament, and I want to look especially at one word as it is used in the New Testament, and really, two, the word kenos, and Ike, both of which refer to the same sort of reality, that which is useless or empty or futile. First of all, we'll begin by looking at 1 Corinthians and the verse in 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, if you want to find those books, and we'll look at a few other verses as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read just the first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God," there's our word again, "in vain." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica among whom he had ministered, and now he writes, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." God, we pray that you would help us to understand your word today and to live it and preach it. We pray that the one who inspired these words might inspire us to comprehend them today, that your Holy Spirit would make us more like Jesus because we were together in these moments today. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, while reading a book on the parables of Jesus, I came across a question that caused me to put the book down and think about it. The question was, will it matter that I was? Will it matter that I was? And for those who are willing to try to answer that question, it's an arresting question. It can be a disturbing question. And a lot of people are trying to answer it. It's a very important question. A young professional told me not long ago, "I don't feel that what I'm doing with my life matters ultimately. I want my work to contribute somehow to the world. I want it to make a difference in the world." College students and teenagers often ask the same kind of questions because they anticipate their career and they want their life's career to be something more than being merely a cog in the corporate machine. They want to make a difference, a lasting contribution. Even senior adults look back on their lives and they ask, they wonder if maybe my life has been of any eternal consequence? Will it matter that I was? The Greeks had a mythical story that illustrated the human dread of futility. In this story, Sisyphus was the deceitful king of Corinth, and he managed somehow to cheat death. The gods responded in anger, and they punished him by causing him to spend an eternity of pushing an enormous boulder up a steep hill. He had to use all of his strength to make all the way up to the top, only for the stone to roll back down to the bottom again, where he returned to push the boulder up to the top again and over again. For the Greeks, Sisyphus became the ultimate symbol of ultimate futility. They could imagine no fate worse for a human being than doing something that did not matter. You ever feel like Sisyphus? The reason I'm preaching this morning is because I know that some of you do. And I know that probably all of you will at some point. There'll come a time in your ministry, if you are, for example, in a local church, when you look back on the last few weeks, the last few months, maybe even the last few years of your life in ministry, and you'll conclude that you've done really not much more than grease the machinery of the church just to keep it going. You may be on the mission field and you're buried underneath trying to learn the language or 1,000 logistical details, and you look back and wonder, will it really matter that I was here doing this? I was surprised to read these words by a well-known Christian leader. He wrote, "I'm ashamed to confess that there is not a month that passes in which at some point I feel like a total failure, that my labor is wasted, that I am a consummate loser. My personality has always been tormented by the fear of futility." Just as I was surprised to read those words by someone I respect, you may be surprised to hear this morning that the Apostle Paul often grappled with the fear of futility, with the dark thought that perhaps his ministry, after all, would have been in vain. Paul is responsible for writing 13 of the books in the New Testament, if you don't count Hebrews. And in deference to some of our New Testament professors, I do not count Hebrews. And in 7 of those letters, he uses this word, kenos, empty, useless, wasted, hollow, in vain, for nothing, without effect. In 3 letters, he uses that word, eike, which is translated similarly, to no avail, in vain, for no purpose. Almost all of us could see, if we read each one of those references in the New Testament, which I would encourage you to do, all of them refer either to his own life and ministry or to the faith of those whom he had led to Christ by his witness. Paul was evidently very concerned about this issue of futility. And because he was, we can learn much from reading his letters in this regard, so that we can live lives of significance and meaning as he did. First of all, I'd like for us simply to note in passing that we know certain pursuits in life are vain, they're empty, they're worthless. Beauty, for example, the Bible says in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. It's empty. Of course, we know that doesn't mean it's especially spiritual to go around looking like an unmade bed all the time, but it means instead that we don't focus on our appearance at all times. If you want your life to amount to little or nothing of eternal value, then give emphasis to your appearance. Beauty is vain. Another thing that is empty, it is worthless, without any significance, is money. Jesus told a parable, you remember, about a man who lived for money, and Jesus said that his verdict at the end of his life was that he was a fool. He'd wasted his life by living for accumulating wealth. Another pursuit that is empty or vain is living for popularity, to be liked by people, to gauge our lives solely on the basis of what others think of us, to be accepted in the right circles. And I know it's easy for us this morning to sit in seminary chapel and say, I would never measure my words from the pulpit, or I would never do certain things in ministry just to get people to like me. That would be a devaluation of my calling that comes from God. However, there can be such a subtle shift in our thinking, and we feel that nobody's looking over our shoulders, to somehow shift from wanting to please God to wanting to please the people of God. And it can happen before we even know it. Several years ago, my wife and I attended a play entitled Mass Appeal by Bill Davis. In this, an older popular priest is mentoring a younger priest. And the younger priest is about to preach his first sermon in this priest's church. And the priest is looking over his sermon. He's reading it, and he notices that in the sermon, the young preacher is going to confront the congregation with their sin and superficiality. And so he tears the sermon up and throws it in the trash can. And he says this to the young minister. He says, Mark, I want you to give a friendly sermon. Don't be afraid to be charming. There's nothing wrong with being charming. Be personal. Talk about yourself. For example, where would your family go after Mass? Mark said, the bakery. Really? Now, that's more like it. That's nice. What would you get? Jelly donuts, he said. Well, that's great. Now, that's just the kind of thing you have to go for. Mark, I've been at this for a while, and that's exactly what they want to hear. So the minister counseled the young man to say what the people wanted to hear, not what God wanted him to say. You know, it's interesting that Jesus never seemed to concern himself with what the crowds thought of him. You remember the day when he spoke to the crowds and said, we'd like to welcome a special group in our congregation today, this little brood of vipers over here. Would you stand so we can recognize you? You whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites. You know, he didn't really care that much what they thought. He just told the truth. Well, it's vain to live for what others think of you, for their conclusions about you. It's vain to live for money, for beauty. So let's return to the letters of Paul and find some other things for which it is vain to live. It is vain, for example, or it is a waste to believe in something that is not true. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:2 that it's possible to believe in vain. That is, to have a belief that is without worth or value. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:8 and verse 18 using the same words about hollow philosophies and idle notions. These are the same words that Paul used to mean vain, empty, futile. Paul was saying that if faith has no content, or if it has the wrong content, then it is empty or vain faith. It is useless, futile. It is even deceptive and dangerous. And what Paul wrote about is relevant today. Because a lot of people think that it's all right just to have faith in faith. That, you know, let's just believe good about the world and think positive thoughts and everything will work out fine in the end. But the object of one's faith is the focus of the New Testament teaching. Faith in itself, its value is dependent on the object of faith. The 2000 Summer Olympics just concluded, and just for the sake of imagination, imagine that I was running in the 100 meters race. You're really going to have to use your imagination here. And I'm lining up on the starting line, and some of you are in the crowd saying, go, Dr. Mosley, we have faith in you. Your faith would be in vain. It would be empty. I'll never forget several years ago attending a Christmas music, or actually it was a winter holiday music program at the public school where my son was attending at the time. And he was singing up there with the group, you know, and so Sheridan and I went to see what they were singing about. And it was, of course, nothing about Jesus or his birth. It was about, you know, the chill in the air, the winter wonderland, and Frosty the snowman. I felt like I was worshiping in the church of meteorologists. It's all about the weather. And then they concluded with a song about, wouldn't it be great if every day was Christmas. And they answered that question by saying, it is possible for every day to be Christmas if you only believe. And I sat there wondering, is anybody else in this auditorium asking the question that I'm asking? Believe in what? That every day is December 25? Obviously, that's not the case. That we should be generous and neighborly and kind to everyone. I suppose that was the message that was intended, though it wasn't explicitly stated. But the real message that came across was that every day can be Christmas Day. If whatever Christmas is for you, if you believe that, then every day can be Christmas. And that is exactly the opposite of what Paul wrote here. The message of God's word is that it is possible to believe in vain. A life built on believing something that is not true is an empty life, and those who do so have every reason to fear futility. Choosing what to believe is more like choosing a prescription than choosing an option. Which flavor you choose makes no difference. It's simply a matter of personal preference. But it matters a lot which prescription you get. Pharmacists go to school for years to make sure they give the right prescription for the right ailment. If they give the wrong one, it can be dangerous. It can even be deadly. And choosing the right belief system is similar. Therefore, it is misguided. It is even cruel for Christians to be nonchalant about the basis of their own beliefs or the beliefs of others, because it is possible to believe in vain. There are hollow philosophies and idle notions. It's empty, vain to believe in something that's not true. Also, it's vain or empty to proclaim a doctrine that is deceived. And here I want to turn to Ephesians 5, verse 6. In Ephesians 5, 6, Paul wrote, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty, there's our word again, empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Believing nice-sounding words, but are the words that are deceptively false, makes us ripe for the judgment of God. By the way, that's the reason Paul subjected his teaching to the apostles in Jerusalem. He says over there in Galatians 2, he said, I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I wanted to make sure that my teaching was exactly accurate and according to the Word of God and the life of Jesus, lest I would have been living a futile life because my teaching would have been in error. Paul was saying that his life, his ministry, his teaching would have been futile. It would have been worthless if we had taught something about God that was not based on the truth. And if we could add Ephesians 5, 6 to that, we would say that he would have even been subject to the judgment of God. In light of that biblical teaching, we can say with confidence today that it is not consistent with the Christian way of life to be cavalier about what one believes or what one teaches. It's just not enough to be satisfied with the latest self-help philosophy that blows into the bookstores. If we want our lives to count for something as God counts, then we'll make it our aim to know and to teach and obey what He has said, and we'll avoid inventing doctrines of our own which may sound good but will lead people astray. At the end of it all, the verdict will be on our philosophies. Well, it was certainly clever, but after all, it doesn't matter because it was yours and not God's. Did you know also that it is vain or empty to live without sharing Jesus with other people? Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1. He said, our coming to you was not in vain. It was not empty, not useless or worthless. From the context, it's clear that his visit to Thessalonica was not in vain, because while he was there, he had the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. As Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, the very next verse, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. The only objective that is ultimately meaningful is to know God and to love Him, to live for Him, and to share Him with others. If we serve other people in 100 different ways but fail to tell them about the life-giving, life-changing power of a relationship with Christ so that they wind up in hell instead of heaven, after all is said and done, all of our service would have been useless, in vain, ultimately futile. If our churches offer the most outstanding programming and sing the most beautiful music and build the most impressive buildings in this sector of the galaxy, and yet we neglect the business of the church, which is sharing Jesus, then it, after all, will have been in vain. Sometimes I ask pastors, hey, how's it going in your church? And sometimes they'll say, hey, great, it's going great. Oh, really, what's going on? Last year, we revised the Constitution and bylaws. We put new carpet in the fellowship hall. And you know, the sarcastic side of me wants to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now I know that the kingdom of God will come in this generation. I mean, after all, if that's all you do, it's worthless. Surely all of us want our lives to matter eternally, and if so, we must invest our lives in eternal matters, and that is sharing Christ with people so that they will spend an eternity with Christ instead of without Him. Let me mention a few other things that are in the New Testament to make sure our lives are not in vain. First of all, we must follow profession with practice. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we read a moment ago, Paul urged the Christians in Corinth not to receive the grace of God in vain or uselessly. In other words, if we profess faith in Christ but do not practice it, then our faith is only vanity. It is without effect. Second, be diligent to build disciples. Build disciples. Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, over there in Philippians 2, that they were to be blameless and innocent, shining as lights in the world in the midst of a perverse generation. And he told them that they were to do so if they did not. He said, our toil among you will have been in vain. Paul was not satisfied that they were Christians. His ministry was more than getting someone to give intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel or to have an emotional experience about Christ. He said, if you don't live as exemplary disciples of Jesus, then our ministry among you would have been in vain. The word kenos again, useless, empty. I like to read the preaching of Charles Spurgeon and imagine that I'm sitting among the congregation in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 19th century when he's preaching. September 28, 1862, Spurgeon preached a sermon on this statement in Philippians 2 by Paul, that his ministry would have been in vain if the Philippians did not live innocent and blameless, shining as lights in a perverse generation. Spurgeon preached this. He said, I rejoice, yea, I must rejoice, when I hear continually of the multitudinous conversions which are wrought by the Holy Ghost through the sermons both printed and preached. But what if you, as a church, should be idle? What if your lives should be unholy? What if you should want zeal and faith to testify for Christ? What then? My best expectations are defeated. My life has been a failure, and all that I have done falls to the ground. This man understood what Paul was saying, and he was not afraid to apply the dark side of it to his own life. He understood that it's not just that it would be nice
if someone came to know Christ through our ministry. And then it would be nicer still if they happened to be zealous for Christ. Both Paul and Spurgeon said, if that does not happen, then my living would have been in vain, ultimately futile. It will not matter that I was. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he told people there about life in Christ, and some of those people became followers of Christ, and he was doubtless overjoyed by that. However, also in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he said, I sent out to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Paul said that if those people had come to a halt in their progress in Christ, then again, his ministry would have been empty. That is, his labor among them would have been useless, wasted. It's a strong statement for an evangelist like Paul to make. And yet he made it. If those people did not come to believe in Christ and follow Christ and obey Christ and eschew everything opposed to Christ and share Christ, then Paul said everything would have been in vain. That was Paul's objective in life, to lead people to know Christ and to follow him faithfully. What is your objective in life? Well, we've seen that wrong belief is futile, wrong teaching is futile, wrong objective for living is futile. It's empty, it's worthless to live for beauty or money or popularity. Is it prestige or position that really is your ultimate goal? Really, 100 years from now, who is going to remember what your position was or how much prestige you had? Even if you become really famous, you may earn a paragraph or two in the encyclopedia. However, there are some things that are eternal. And if we give our lives to them, then it will matter that we were. God, His Word, people last forever. If we love God, believe and teach His Word so that people come to know Him and live forever with Him, then our lives will matter for eternity. That's God's answer to the fear of futility. You know, I believe that in ministry, people who would call overachievers and those we call underachievers are motivated by the same thing. And that is the fear of failure. I mean, there are some people who are hard driving, they're goals oriented, they're going all the time. They're overachievers because they don't want to fail. And then on the other hand, there are underachievers who really never try much of anything for God because they're afraid they might fail too if they try. But beloved, I wanted to say to you this morning that it's not failure that we need fear, because we're all going to fail. We try something for God, we mess up, we fall down, we get up again, ask for His help and His strength, and we go on and try to do the best that we can for Him to do something that really matters. It's not failure that we need to fear. It's futility. And that is the result of never trying to do anything of real lasting value. And to reframe that discussion within the biblical context that we've discovered this morning, futility is never consciously rejecting beauty or money or popularity as worthy objectives. It's never getting serious about making sure your beliefs and your teaching are in line with God's Word. Never risking your comfort in order to make sure that others are disciples of Jesus. Never investing your life to make sure that people are growing in Him. But if you do attempt those things, you may fail every now and then. But your life will not be futile. It will matter that you were. We read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15, but not the last verse, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And that's my prayer for you.